Morning to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, reading verses 21 through 26. We introduced this passage last Sunday morning, and it's my intention, God willing, to spend the next 5 or 6 Sunday mornings on this most compressed of all passages in the Bible. Every phrase, every statement, every sentence is laden with gospel truth and gospel insight. And I thought it might be, and I certainly hope it will be, of great encouragement to us as we plunder the riches that we find contained in this marvelously compacted paragraph. Paul has shown how the whole world stands guilty and condemned before God, the religious world and the irreligious world, the moral world and the immoral world. And now he writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do we have a Bible? Why did God give to us this book? Well, there are, I think, two answers to that question, one very general and one very particular and specific. He has given us this book because we have short memories, long tongues and deceitful hearts. God wanted his truth to be preserved. If it was simply left to oral tradition, then Chinese whispers at some point would have come in. And very soon, because we have short memories, long tongues and deceitful hearts, the truth of God would be corrupted. And so God has given us this book. He has inscribed his truth in this book. Over 1,500 years, upwards of 30 writers from different backgrounds in Hebrew, Greek, and a little Aramaic, all betraying the peculiar individuality of the writers. God has inscripturated, engraved in writing his truth that we might possess it and know it. But there is a second, more particular reason why God has given to us this book. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he says to him that you have known the sacred writings from your infancy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The great core purpose of the Bible is to lead us to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the raison d'etre of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Wherever you read, every road converges in Jesus Christ, and on every page of the Bible, God is seeking to lead you to Jesus Christ. But how does the Bible do that? It does it, of course, in two related ways. First of all, by uncovering to us our need of God's salvation. This is why the Bible can make such disturbing reading. To read as Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. You're immediately confronted by something that speaks to you and tells you that however inflated you may have a sense of your own significance to God, you are someone who is unrighteous. You may be very religious and exceedingly moral, but all have sinned and fall short of or lack the glory of God. And one of the great purposes of the Bible is to confront us with our need of God's salvation. But related to that, and more ultimately, having convinced us or shown us our need of salvation, the Bible sets before us in glory that is beyond language God's gracious provision in his Son Jesus Christ to gift to us the salvation we so desperately need. And this is what Paul is seeking to do in these verses. He's seeking to show us the mighty, marvelous provision of God in his Son Jesus Christ for a lost, sinful, dark, broken, God-denying world. Here is what God has done, he is saying, in order to save us, restore us to his fellowship, deliver us from the judgment which is to come, and ultimately bring us into the presence of his holiness and the glory of his Son. There was a time when Martin Luther, the great German reformer, read those words, the righteousness of God, and hated them. That's his language. He hated that phrase. Paul first uses it in chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And every time Luther read that phrase, the righteousness of God, he hated it for this reason. He read the phrase as an attribute of God and not as a gift of God. Let me explain. Every time he read that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, Luther read it like this. In the gospel, God reveals his justice, his holiness, his inflexible righteousness. And Luther said, what good news is that to me? That simply crushes me and condemns me and leaves me hopeless and helpless. Oh, that I might be delivered from the righteousness of God. But there came a day in his life, it's difficult to know precisely when, it may have been in the year 1517, I tend to think it was actually a little bit before. There came a day in his life when Luther read those words, the righteousness of God, and suddenly it dawned on him. And this is what Greg prayed, that the Holy Spirit would remove the blindness, the darkness from people's minds. It dawned on Luther that what he was reading was not an attribute of God that condemned him, but a gift of God that could save him. What does the righteousness of God mean? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, or law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It's clear from the context, and context decides everything, that Paul is speaking here about God's way of putting sinners right with himself. The righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, revealed. And he speaks of it again in verse 22, the righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This righteousness of God can become, as we shall see in a moment, our possession through faith in Jesus Christ. He's speaking here about how God in his Son has provided righteousness for sinners. Righteousness that can bring us into a right, an eternally right and eternally blessed relationship with himself. He tells us in verse 21, two things about this righteousness of God. He says, first of all, it has been manifested. It's been placarded. It has been unveiled. It has been publicly made known. He doesn't mean that in the Old Testament people were ignorant of the righteousness of God, God's way of righting sinners with himself. What he means is that in Jesus Christ, this good news has come out of the shadows. It's no longer hidden away, as it were. It has now been publicly manifested in the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Paul will later tell us in chapter 4, Abraham was saved through this righteousness, as was David. The gospel was not something unknown in the Old Testament times. It was known savingly, but not in all its fullness and grandeur and glory and splendor. But now it has come out of the shadows, and it's been manifested in the person of the Son of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. And that word manifest is significant because it tells us that the gospel of God, the good news of salvation, is not for the intelligent to divine. You don't need a Cambridge degree to understand the good news of God in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps even more, you don't need a degree from Glasgow or Edinburgh, more significantly. God has manifested it, placarded it to the cosmos. And he says he has done this apart, now the English translation's not so good here, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, there's no definite article in the Greek, apart from law. Now God's law is very important. God's law sets before us the standards of righteousness. The Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So on through the ten. They set before us the standards of righteousness. And we need that. Let me try and illustrate it. I'm sure all of us have one thing in common here this morning. We all looked in a mirror. Well, I'm looking around and assuming that we all looked in a mirror. Now, mirrors are important. You look in a mirror and you see dirt in your face and you're glad. You're thankful for the mirror. But if you were then to say, mirror, thank you for exposing my dirt. Will you please now clean it? You could stand all day and all year before the mirror, and the mirror will just remain a mirror. It can reveal the dirt, but it can't wash you clean from the dirt. And it's significant that the Bible calls the law of God a mirror. It exposes our uncleanness before God, our sin. This is what God requires of us. And immediately we see we have fallen short of the glory of God. But God has not just given us a mirror to reveal our dirt. He sent as a Saviour to remove that dirt. And this is what the Law and the Prophets witness to. The whole Old Testament points forward to a coming one who will bear our sin and provide us with everlasting righteousness. Jesus himself is called in the New Testament our righteousness. He is the salvation of God that we all so desperately need. In him we are put right with God. And this is what the whole Old Testament scriptures point forward to through its signs and symbols and sacrifices. God is pointing forward to one who was coming, who would effectively put away sin by his own sacrifice. And then in verse 22, Paul tells us two things. Two further things about this righteousness of God. He tells us, first of all, it is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you could take away anything from this sermon this morning, I would pray it would be this. That you would understand that the salvation of God is not a thing, but a person. Jesus Christ does not give us salvation. He gives us himself. In him is the righteousness that we lack. That's our problem before God, our deepest dilemma and plight. We lack righteousness. But Jesus Christ has come into the world in our place and for our sake, and he has obeyed God's law to the full. And he laid down his life as a sin-bearing sacrifice, as the law required. And he has won righteousness, not for himself. He is the righteous one from times eternal. But he has won righteousness for all who believe in him. The good news of God is his Son, Jesus Christ. You see that in the very opening words of the letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God concerning his Son. The good news of God is not a new moral ethic, nor is it a series of doctrines first. The good news of God is his Son, Jesus Christ. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he speaks one of my favorite texts. He says, Jesus Christ, the wisdom from God, who is our righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And the Old Testament believers knew that. Jeremiah 23 speaks of the Lord, our righteousness. The righteousness we lack is found in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that God holds out to the world. And if we are not holding out Jesus Christ, we're not holding out the good news of God. We're not saved by believing that we are justified by faith. We are saved by Jesus Christ. But then he tells us secondly this righteousness of God, this way of God putting sinners right with himself, is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How do we benefit from Jesus Christ, the righteous one? How do we get into him who is righteousness itself? Well, says Paul, it is through faith for all who believe. And that little phrase, for all who believe, is not just a redundancy. He is underlining the fact that if we are to have any saving connection with Jesus Christ, the righteous one, it needs to be alone by faith, by believing. And that leads us then to ask the question, well, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? What is faith? This is very important because it's not faith that actually saves you at all. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by Jesus Christ, apprehended by faith. Well, what is this faith that apprehends Christ? Faith is simply this. Faith is self-abandoning trust in the Son of God. Faith is coming to God with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to His cross I cling. That's faith. Faith is self-renouncing, self-abandoning trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this faith takes us into Jesus Christ. This is the amazing thing about faith. It is the way of access into the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And united to Christ, we discover this, that our sin has been credited to Him and His righteousness has been credited to us. What we could never deserve, God has done for us. He has gifted to us. And Paul uses the word gift in verse 24. He has gifted to us in His Son the righteousness that we lack. And the astonishing thing is this, and it is astonishing. Sometimes I use adverbs and adjectives far too loosely. But this is astonishing, that when God looks upon a believer, the youngest, the weakest, the poorest, when God looks upon a believer, He sees them clothed in the very righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're sitting this morning and you're thinking this. Well, Ian, I've come to church this morning. On Friday, our nation made a decision to go to war. Countries in Africa are being devastated by the deadly virus Ebola. Christian believers are being persecuted and killed by the thousands by wicked, satanically inspired Islamist jihadist fighters in Syria and Iraq and others as well. And you've never mentioned that till now. You've told us about the righteousness of God that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me simply remind you of the words that I quoted last Sunday morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, where our Lord Jesus Christ said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but then loses his soul?" The greatest good I or any other Christian preacher can do this day is to hold out to a lost, dying, judgment-deserving world God's way of righting sinners with Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. For He is the salvation of God. That's why Christians are intolerant, in the best use of the word, of everything and everyone that would seek to rival the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So as we close, I want simply to ask you a question this morning. Are you right with God? If your life were to end today, would this day find you in the nearer presence of the Holy One who inhabits eternity? And if you were asked, on what basis should you be found in the presence of the eternal God, would your answer simply be, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended. He is the Lord, my righteousness. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. I've quoted these words before, but I'll conclude with them again. Horatius Bonner, one of the great hymn writers of the latter half of the 19th century. And in one of his hymns, he concludes a verse with these words. Upon a life I did not live, a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Are you right with God? Do you know that he's right with you because of his Son, Jesus Christ? It's the greatest question you'll ever be asked. And if you're not sure, lift up your hearts to God and do what myriads have done before you. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he is rich in mercy and delights to forgive. May God bless to us his word. Amen.